Okay, good morning. Let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, the second installment of a series entitled Pushing Back the Darkness. And this is an unusual title, so get ready for this, okay? This unusual title is Pushing Back the Darkness with Violence. That's right, violence. How do we exact violence as disciples of Christ? And in so doing, how do we push back the darkness and how do we build the kingdom of God? Now, there's a message that we need to parse out. So, a little context in biblical times to give you an understanding what was actually going on in a very oppressive and dark time. The Jewish people in Palestine had been oppressed by the Roman government. Well, the Roman Empire was doing that everywhere, and there was an exorbitant amount of taxes and burden, tax burden placed upon the people. In addition to that, there were tax collectors, sometimes Jewish also, who were actually taking their own cut on top of what the Romans wanted, and the Romans wanted a lot. So there was a financial oppression, there was a spiritual oppression, there was a social oppression, there was just oppression. It was dark. Now, in the middle of all of that, they had these people. They called them zealots. Now, what were these zealots all about? You've heard of a man in the Bible in the New Testament called Simon the Zealot, okay? A zealot. A zealot was one who would wear a robe with a big sleeve in it and would have a sword or a machete or something about half as long as his full arm, and they would stab Roman soldiers in the marketplace and then just kill them right there and just keep walking. Zealots were people who fought back in an insurrection against the oppressive government, and they made their ideology known that it wasn't going to come to pass without violence. Okay, so you had zealots. And there was a whole party of these people. And some of them, well, all of them were fighting for Jewish independence and throwing off the Roman rule. They incited rebellions. They drove the Romans from Israel eventually. And they wanted to establish like a Mosaic theocracy. If you ever know the story of Masada or seen the movie Masada or been to Masada in Israel with us, then you know that Masada was a fortress taken over by these insurrectionists and zealots that belonged to Herod, and they sat on the top of his resort up there, his getaway, his escape, if anyone tried to take him over, and ate his food and took baths in his baths and slept in his house and his mansion and did what they wanted to do. So that's a whole other story for another day. But there was a darkness over the land, there was an oppression in the land, and there were zealots, insurrectionists, rioters, whatever you want to call them. And they would also even target Jews at times who were seemingly sympathetic with Rome or perceived in any way, shape, or form to be sympathetic with Rome. So a tax collector would be among those people. But they just were mad. And they had had enough, and they were going to take violence to the streets wherever possible, wherever strategic. Okay, in the middle of all of that, I share all that to say, in the middle of all of that, now that you understand the context, Jesus made a statement. Well, he made many statements. But this particular one was most appropriate as it related to the violence that had been taking place in the culture. And he says this in Matthew 11 and 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now," he says. So that's a short period of time. Until the days of John the Baptist, until now. So here recently, he's saying, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, has been treated violently. That is to say, violence had been exacted against the kingdom of God. That's the first part of this verse. Now, this verse has two parts and two methods. The first one is, during the days of John the Baptist, violence came against the church, basically, is what he's saying. And then the second part is, and violent men take it by force. Okay, what does he mean by this? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been treated violently. And violent men take it by force. All right, let's break this down so we can understand what all this means. The first part. All right, there's a kingdom, okay? We've talked about this before, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about this a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a rule and reign of Christ. It is not a physical, visible, tangible kingdom, okay? It doesn't have a city hall. It doesn't have a state house. It doesn't have a parliament. It does have a king, amen. It does have a monarch, amen. Okay, so it is not a physical kingdom. That's the first thing I want to say. It is not literal that you could go up and open the door and lock it at night. But it is spiritual, and it is his authority. He reigns over it. He rules over it. He calls the shots in it, and it's serious, and it's close to his heart, okay? Violence has come against his kingdom, his philosophy, his ideology, his teaching, the reality of who God is, even the Trinity. So all of that has been receiving violence from people. It says that it's been treated with suffereth. The kingdom of God has been treated this way, or suffereth in the King James. That is to say that this violence against the kingdom is strong. It is forceful. It is pressing in. It's like pressing, people pressing against each other, pushing, pressing into the kingdom. It's these words in Greek just mean that. Masses of angry, violent people pressing down toward, suffereth toward the kingdom of God, squashing it. It's just, that's what it's about. Pressing in as to seize, not to press in to press in itself, but to press into the end of it. It may overtake, it may overthrow, it may seize, it may disqualify. It may thwart the kingdom of God. Okay. So that's what's happening against the kingdom of God. And it's intense, you know. It's forceful. It's strong. It suffereth. It's treatment that we don't like. It's a pushing in so as to take over rule and reign, to dethrone he who is on the throne. That's what it means. What he's saying is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is subject to intense opposition. Now, this happens in the physical realm, certainly, and it happens in a spiritual realm, certainly, and it happens every single day. Whether you and I are a part of that, recipients of that, aware of that, it is happening every single day. The kingdom of heaven has great opposition. Intense spiritual warfare comes against the kingdom. And its herald. Now notice this. The reason he mentions John the Baptist, he could have said, you know, in the last recent years. No, but he mentions John the Baptist. Why? Because he says this violence against the kingdom of heaven is coming and is here and is now is. But it's also wrapped up in it is John the Baptist, who you know loses his head. He's decapitated. He's imprisoned. He's persecuted. He's martyred, really, for his faith. His whole thing, he was a voice of one calling in the wilderness, and his whole ministry was a ministry of preparation, of beginning, of teeing up the ball so Jesus could play golf. It was all preparatory. He never got the luxury of sticking around. He just had to hear about the miracles and all the things that were taking place. He never enjoyed them personally. He never walked with Christ. They never went into 3 years of ministry together. They never partnered together. He never went out with other disciples. He never had that chance. So it's not only Jesus and the kingdom of heaven that are the recipients of this oppressive dark violence that even is physical and bloody and death-ridden. It's also that those who herald him, those who declare him, those who proclaim him, those who preach him, those who call people to repentance, those who baptize others, they're involved in this recipient of violence too. And that's what he's saying. That's the first part of the verse. And so far, it's pretty depressing. I'm like, I know I am right now. This is intense. And it hasn't stopped. If anything, it's intensified. So from the time of Jesus and John the Baptist, this kingdom of heaven has been treated violently. All right, there you go. Second part of the verse. And violent men take it by force. What does this mean? Well, if you really understand what's being said here, what he's saying is, conversely, like not in a physical way, but conversely, a necessary intensity is required to persevere in following God and his kingdom. So the first part of the verse is about those who come against the kingdom. The second part of the verse is about those who sustain, persevere, and are resilient and actually take the kingdom of heaven for God's glory. Take new ground, take new souls, disciple new people. They have to do that violently as well. Now, is Jesus calling them to some sort of like physical violence or take up your arms or go to some sort of boot camp? No, it's more of a spiritual boot camp. They have to be as equally as intense and violent and toward the opposition that seeks to thwart or suffer at the kingdom of God. They have an equal violence that they have to exact upon the enemy as well. And it's in no way physical. It's in no way physical. They have to have an ardent zeal, huh? An ardent zeal and perseverance. They have to have an intense exertion of spirit, mind, and body to maintain, if not help, the kingdom of God. When you go through the book of Acts and it says, and they increased in number daily. 3,000 were added to their number that day. They increased in number daily. They get these. Luke gives us these updates in the book of Acts. That is violence exacted against the oppressive darkness that is winning and the kingdom of God is expanding. Pentecost is an incredible day. Peter denies Christ 3 times. He's given 3 invitations to meet with Christ after that. And then finally he leads 3,000 people to Christ. After he's asked 3 times, do you love me? And those people at Pentecost then dispersed and went back all over the globe and shared the testimony of what they had seen. And the kingdom of God advanced and God added to their number. All right, so you see this conflict between physical violence, retribution, rioting, overthrow, insurrection, and equally intense spiritual opposition to that initial oppression. That's where we're at so far in this verse. The Christian has to also raid territory, seize and claim things, and carry off, if not more than the opposition, but all in the power, the dunamis power of the Spirit. And I guess there's no better time in history right now, in our life anyway, the context of our time here on earth, that the Christian disciple, now I'm not talking about the Christian, I'm talking about the Christian disciple. There's a difference. The one who truly wants to follow Christ has to muster or be mustered up that they may have equal intensity, zeal, I would even say violence in a spiritual realm. That's the second half of the verse. Method one is physical. It is violent. It agrees with violence, it promotes violence, it's secular, it's human, and it's riddled with retribution and vengeance. It's carnal. Method one is carnal, it is immature, it is illegal, it is amoral, it uses and is fueled by all the things that God hates, and it's violent. It uses weapons and any other thing it can use beyond a person's own physical ability to overcome an enemy. All right. So now you know why it's such a big deal when Jesus was accused of creating an insurrection. And he's looking at them like, what are you talking about? And he doesn't even have to say it because they look in his eyes and they can realize this man did no such thing. This man would never do any such thing. So there's the first. Now, every now and again, you'll find that on our own flesh, with the best of intentions, sometimes we get that way, even in the name of Christ. Think about this. We have good intentions. We have good motivations. and we can actually use the methodology of the opposition, the darkness, in the name of Christ to justify our behavior. We can murder people verbally. We can insult them. We can be haughty. We can be sarcastic. We can use, those are all verbal things, they're not physical, but you could also pull out a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off a man's ear too. When Peter takes Malchus's ear off, Jesus now is seeing Peter use the methodology of violence against the kingdom of God in a physical way, but he only meant to spare his Savior. He only meant to spare his Lord. He only meant to spare his friend. He had good intentions, but he went down the wrong road. And in Luke 22, 51 and 53, Jesus says this, "Stop!" Exclamation point. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Stop! No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a man inciting a revolt? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Oh my goodness. Peter now is finding himself with the best of intention, trying to defend a cause, defend a person, defend his friend, defend God, defend the kingdom of God, and he goes rogue for a few minutes and cuts off a man's ear. And Jesus immediately reverses the whole process because he's gracious and merciful and even loves his enemies. All right, that's method one. Method two. Yeah, there is a battle. There is a battle. But it's not yours. And it's not mine. Right? There's definitely a battle. But it's the Lord's battle. Scripture's clear on that. The battle is mine, saith the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean? How the battle's fought, when it's fought, the strategy of it, the mobilization of people, all of that warfare terminology, he's the general, okay? He's the commander on the field, the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua saw him in the field that day. And because he's the commander of the Lord's army, he decides how the battle's going to be fought. Not you or I, and not the church. And not those that just with the best of intentions get caught up in stuff and get carried away and cut people's ears off. God's going to decide how the battle's fought because God's the general. And basically, he decides. Now, we do wrestle, we do agonize, we do come up against darkness. I mean, how many times do we have to see it? We have people overdosing, we have people killing themselves, we have people in despair, we have people deeply saddened in sorrow, we have people that are betraying others. Sin abounds all around us in this world, even in this community. So yeah, there is a battle, but it's the Lord's battle. And yes, we have to wrestle in that. We participate in that battle. I get that. It's not just God doing his own battle. No, we partner with him in battle, but not in a physical violence. In Ephesians 6 and 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is a high stakes game here. It's not a game, but it's a high stakes battle. Very high stakes, eternal stakes for one side. And we're having to, I guess we're having like on the job training right now in this world for the Christian, the disciple, to ascertain, how do I engage in this battle, and am I fighting within the terms of my general who commanded me to fight with him? And they're all on a continuum of how to engage in a battle against darkness, how to push darkness back right now. You have all different methodologies, as you always do. You have the passive, and then you have the literal insurrectionist rioter. You have it all. And everything in between. but we get so fed up with, and this is why it's a violent against violent confrontation. One's physical, one's spiritual. So does this mean like, as a Christian, we just are real passive and we don't engage, we don't fight, we don't stand up for? Of course not. And this is what we need to understand. If we truly want to push back the darkness, then we can't fight like the darkness fights. For every day you and I defend the kingdom of God in a secular fashion, in a non-kingdom of heaven fashion, in a violent fashion, in a verbally violent fashion, in a derogatory, sinful fashion, the very cause we're fighting for erodes in power and effectiveness. We actually can defend democracy with violence and actually hurt democracy. We can defend the cause of Christ with all levels of intensity, but when it gets carnal, when it gets secular, when it gets sinful, when you lose your witness, you actually, with the best of intentions, are cutting off someone's ear. You actually are wanting to defend the cause of Christ, but you're hurting the cause of Christ. Now, how does that happen? There is an expectation that God has upon the disciple of Christ, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, that is a higher expectation than the world. And because it is a higher expectation, it is a higher expectation because we ought to know better. So how we conduct ourselves, I'm not saying people are out there just bashing people with poles in this congregation, but what I'm saying is we have to be careful how we talk, what we say, the tone we use when we talk to people that are opposing us. Or when we talk to people who have the same ideology but are going about defending it in the wrong way. Because the end game here is the church loses its credibility. And it's lost a lot of credibility up until this season of time in this country anyway. Why accelerate it? But yet we have to be violent. Meaning we have to be intense. We have to suffer a cause against the darkness that is not physically violent, but spiritually intense, zealous, and passionate. And I might add, biblical. So how do we do that? Well, we follow the one we're called to follow. Who is that? The greatest revolutionary who ever walked the face of the earth. That's right. Jesus Christ. He led a revolution. And he led a revolution that was not violent. He led a revolution that put ears back on men's heads, that healed the servants of centurions, that graciously gave unwarranted, merciful opportunities for others who sought to destroy him to change their mind. That's violent, that's intense, that's passionate. It takes a greater level of control to control that kind of passion than it does just to go crazy, to get caught up. Christ led a sequential and strategic revolution. And he always brought about change from the inside out, never the outside in. You're never going to change policy and it have a lasting effect. You're never going to change a law and have a lasting effect on the human heart until eventually you got to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You got to get the spirit involved, then the soul, the emotions, the thoughts, and then the body. Eventually you got to go deep and go out. You can't just do it from the outside in. You can't policy your way to revival. You can't do it. You can't vote your way to revival. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You have to change the human heart. And it violently has to be changed with an intensity that actually the revolution takes place inside the context of one human being's life. That's how it works with him. He doesn't change masses of people. In fact, he avoided the masses. At best he could, he often avoided the masses because he wanted to go see one demoniac. He changed one demoniac, and then demoniac changed a 10-city area, okay? He's interested in the individual revolt, the individual rebellion against the status quo, the individual revolution that must take place in the context of a human soul. It's called discipleship. That's what he's trying to do. Violent discipleship that violently comes against the status quo, the old man, the sinful nature, the liar, the gossiper, the haughty, the prideful, the neglectful, the ambivalent, the slothful. Whoever it is inside of you and I, he wants a revolution to take place against it. He wants a violent confrontation between the secular, carnal, lust of the flesh versus the spirit in the man, the new believer. And that violent encounter is meant to bring about a transformation from the inside out. We want transformation as people, but our nature is to do it on a broader scale, and it ends up diluted, never lasting, and just cycles historically, and we never get anywhere. And in the meantime, we kill each other, verbally and otherwise. Identity and purpose is always formed from the inside out through Christ the revolutionary. You never saw him taking up arms against the Roman Empire. He told people to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. So he loves violence, but the violence isn't a physical violence, it's a spiritual zealous intensity. Now the zealots had zeal, but they used it in the wrong way. Left unchecked, carnal Christianity may even lend itself to violence in the name of Christ, but it will oppose Christ. It will be with the best intentions, but you'll be crucifying Christ all over again. Even now, of all times in history, it's happening again right in front of our very eyes. We are weaponizing Jesus. People are weaponizing Jesus. They're attaching banners with his name on it to physical violence, insurrection, rioting, murder. How do we get here? There's a verse in the Bible that I used to read, and I would say, "Man, you ever read these end time verses, and you go, like, I don't know how that's going to come about. Like, I can't see that happening. Or I would say to myself, what has to happen before that would come to pass? What would have to happen?" Here it is, Matthew 24 and 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's interesting. If we, with the best of intentions, engage in a methodology of change and transformation, or we follow certain people or make idols of certain things with the best of intentions, it can lead to a conflict that is resolved or seeks to be resolved in a carnal way. Not just physical violence, but verbal violence, a lack of integrity, a poor witness. And what happens when we fight for what we believe in? If you don't fight in the wrong way, your relationships erode, your friendships erode, your church erodes, your marriage erodes, your family erodes. There's a price to pay for fighting in the wrong way. And the love of most will grow cold. There it is. The bride of Christ must practice a violent way of bringing about internal transformation and fighting the darkness. Here's a revolution for you. Here's how you revolt. And what I'm going to share with you are things that you've heard before. And if on any level, in any part of you says that doesn't work, you're actually disagreeing with Christ's methodology, and you're actually saying, I tried that, it didn't work, I don't believe that. Faith without works is dead. If you have faith that what I'm about to tell you actually works, then you would put it to practice. If you don't put it to practice, you're basically saying it's dead. If you're caught up in a methodology of defending a cause that you truly believe in, and it's not in keeping with the scripture, then you're calling that directive, that biblical directive, dead. wrong. We need a love that is armed with compassion. You say, well, how's that going to bring about change? The way that we've been doing it hasn't brought about any change, any lasting change. We need a love armed with compassion. We need to hate. It's okay for a Christian disciple to hate. If you want to hate something, I'll give you something to hate. Jesus says, I know you're going to have hatred in your heart. Basically, he didn't say that, but he says, I'll give you something to hate. If you want to hate something, here's what you hate. If you still have any level of things that you are to abhor or detest or hate, if any of that is still in you, I'll give you an object for it to be dissipated. I will give you a lasting object to be violent against this one thing and hate it. I will give you license as a Christian disciple to hate the following things. I mean abhor them. I mean detest them. I mean you can't stand them. I mean it makes you sick to your stomach. Hatred. Here it is. You want to hate something? Here it is right here. And it's not a person. It's not opposing this, opposing that. It's this. Proverbs 6:6-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. You want to hate something? There it is. You want to follow God, follow Christ? There it is. You'll follow him one day, and you can follow him right into the deepest, darkest, detestable hatred on the face of the earth or in the heavenlies, and be without sin. You can hate these things right here and now. Dispense all of your detestable hatred and vitriol towards these objects right here, and not even sin. But when your hatred and detestability towards things exceeds these things and is placed upon personalities or people or whatever, that becomes problematic and we lose our witness. This is great. I get chapped. I want to hate something. I can go out and hate these things badly. And notice they're things, not flesh. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against all of the things in the heavenly realms that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. There it is. Hold fast to what is good. Psalm 119:104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Man, I love the liberty that comes with being able to hate something, because the truth of the matter is, I ain't all that spiritual. Like, I like want to be mad at something sometimes. I want an explanation, and I want a vent. Don't you want to vent sometimes? Well, vent on lying scum evil. Vent on that. Violently come against it with zeal and prayer and passion. And here you go, fasting. Boom. Discipleship is a revolution against the old self. It's not an event to be marked on a calendar as a day of infamy or a day of fame. It is a process of maturing in Christ and following him and revolting against sin, lies, vengeance, divisiveness, prayerlessness, lust of the flesh, carnality, conformity, gossip, nationalism that usurps Christ. Whatever the case may be, if anything becomes more important to anyone than Christ, then we violently have to come against it, spiritually speaking. There is a coup that needs to take place in all of our lives. Every now and again, we need a coup d'etat in our own life. We need to take ourselves off the throne in certain areas of our life. This is called discipleship. This is called sanctification. This is what it's all about. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what I've commanded you, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. We need a coup in our own life that doesn't allow our self-lordship that dethrones us in certain areas of rebellious places in our life and helps us to walk in humility before a sovereign king. And we need to stand up. We need to stand up against the devil's schemes, against myths. The Bible's big on myths. No one ever talks about myths. Myths that aren't based on fact. We stand up against them until the facts are shown. What's wrong with that? That's just biblical. We need an uprising in our own personal lives or a rising up to worship, either however you want to look at it. These things take place in the natural, but they really need to take place in our own personal lives. And we'll be the better for it. We follow Christ. We follow the one who puts the ear back on our enemy. Because when we violently or verbally, or we fight without a spiritual means in our own flesh, this is equally as bad. I have license to be violent today in a spiritual sense. God knows that we need that outlet for zeal and passion. He knows that it works, and he honors it. We have within us frustration, anxiety, an uneasiness, and a desire to fight back, and he gives us the means to do that. We serve a zealous God. He gets it. You and I just need to, in prayer and fasting, pray that the disciples of Christ would not let the means by which we war against the darkness be taken over by another means. That we stop fighting the way we're called to fight and continue in other ways at various levels, graduated levels of intensity. Or worse yet, we don't fight at all. We don't fight at all. That's the worst of them all. I want to fight. I want to fight for our nation. I want to fight for justice. I want to fight for mercy. I want to fight for grace. I want to fight in the name of God. I want to pray. And I've been given, as have you, specific directions on how to do that. And who to fight. How to fight. When to fight. And what power we fight. Let's come to the Lord's table. Oh. I'm just simply going to read this to you today. This is profound, is what it is. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him as Christ on the cross. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. That's an interesting word, crushed. He was pressed in upon, pushed, pressed against. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Amen. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. It's interesting how he battles, is it not? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Notice how he battles. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people who was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It's interesting. I've tried to articulate to you the differences between the two wars and the two ways of fighting each war. Jesus clearly takes the nonviolent route. But at this table, on that cross, that old rugged cross, he allows the violence to be exacted against him, that violence would not be exacted against you. Oh, that's enough of that. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it, gave it to them. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Let's partake of the body of Jesus Christ." All violence leads to bloodshed, certainly in a physical realm, but also in a spiritual realm. Jesus began to lose blood before he was ever touched, before he was ever scourged, whipped, pierced, or afflicted, or spit upon. In Gethsemane, the very thought of what lied ahead, the very awareness of the intensity and zealous passion of the violence to be exacted upon him in both a physical and spiritual way caused him. The crushing began then at the place of the press. Gethsemane, the place of the press where oil was pressed out of the olives. He was pressed on your behalf. There is a fact that by faith your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fact that there is violence in this world and violence against him. And there is a fact that the level of intensity with which you are aware of those realities does not negate the fact that the blood of Christ atones for your sin by faith. Because it is the blood of Christ, not because your level of awareness or knowledge, because it is. The blood of Jesus Christ, the cup of suffering. As partake of the blood of Christ, your sins are forgiven. We do this in remembrance of him. Let's close in prayer. Continue, Lord, to hear our cry as we call out to you by your name during this fast. Make and keep us violent, zealous, equipped, fortified to fight against the darkness, but to do so as you did in the spiritual realm, by faith, under the blood of Christ. Where, Lord, we abhor and hate only detestable, sinful things. We promote the advancing of the kingdom of God and the transformation of the human soul. We thank you for the privilege to fight on your behalf and to fight as you would call us to fight. There, but for the grace of God, would we be on the other side. Let us not take our duty lightly. Let us not fight verbally. Let us not insult, divide. Let us not be prideful or haughty. Help us, Lord, to be Christ-like. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Continue to press in your fast. Continue to pray along with me in the morning and find your words after you hear mine and just take right into being primed like a pump just to pray right into the throne of grace in your own way. And we'll thank the Lord for it. I love you in the Lord. Have a great week.